John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, was in jail for 12 years because he was preaching the gospel. That's why they threw him in jail. He had a wife and four young kids, one of whom was blind. Now, he could have gotten out of jail at any time if he just consented to no longer preach the gospel. What should have John Bunyan prayed in that situation? Should he have prayed, God, help me to endure this persecution for the sake of the gospel, and please provide for my family while I remain in jail? Or should he have prayed, God, help me get out of jail so that I may take care of my family? What should he have prayed? Or consider maybe a missionary family that is in Iran right now. What should they be praying for? Should they pray, God, help us to escape out of this country safely and keep us from all danger? Or should they pray, God, help us to have the courage to stay here even as the bombs drop, and give us the courage to proclaim Christ in the midst of all this chaos and destruction? And if we are to perish, then help us to faithfully proclaim your name as a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which should they pray? Both prayers are godly. Both prayers are God-honoring. Both prayers are acceptable. The prayer of escape is not any less acceptable than the prayer to stay. Which should they pray? Situations in which we don't know what to pray for are not limited to life and death situations. For instance, you could, in a given situation, say, do I discipline my kid or do I show them grace? Do I do this option or that option? Do I take this job or that job? Do I move or do I stay? We could keep going. When we don't know what to pray for because it's not clear what the right decision is, the right course of action is, it can cause us to stress, to be anxious, and to be worried. Well, in today's passage, Romans 8, 26 and 27, we will remove that worry and replace it with encouragement and hope. And so as we look at these two verses this morning, we are going to consider the following three things. Number one, our weakness. Number two, the Spirit's help. And number three, our hope and encouragement. So this, our weakness, number one, the Spirit's help, number two, and our hope and encouragement, number three. So let's begin by considering our weakness. Verse 26 starts off by saying that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what is Paul referring to when he talks about weakness? I believe that he's referring to our human frailty and our limitations in general. Our bodies are prone to physical weakness and illness and disability. We are spiritually weak at times, in which we doubt God and lack faith. We are finite creatures and have limitations in our mental and physical capacity. We are limited in our strength, wisdom, knowledge, and countless other things. And so Paul refers to these human frailties, these limitations, as weakness in verse 26. But let's not forget the surrounding context of verses 18 through 25, which deals heavily with our suffering. In those verses, particularly verses 18 and 23, we read about our suffering in the here and now as we wait for Christ to return. And when Christ returns, he will fully redeem us and give us our resurrection bodies. And so I believe that all of our suffering should be included in our weakness as described in verse 26. So our weakness is our human frailties, our limitations, but also our sufferings that we endure, whether that is sickness or persecution or hardship. Now, Paul says that it is because of our weakness that we don't know what to pray. Now, I need to be quick to clarify that there are many things that we do know what to pray for. We do know to pray for personal growth and holiness, or for greater faith, or for the salvation of a loved one, or to exemplify the fruits of the Spirit, or countless other clear commands as are revealed by the Bible. But there are plenty of things that, because of our weakness, because of our limitations, because of our finiteness, because of our ignorance, we just do not know what to pray as we ought. And the reason for this is because we simply do not know the totality of God's will in every situation. Should we pray for healing? Or should we pray for strength to endure? Should a missionary family flee from a hostile situation? Or should they pray for the strength to stay and endure the persecution? Should you share the gospel with a family member at a family party? Or should you wait for a different time in which the whole family is not gathered? Should you take a risk for the sake of the gospel? And if so, which ones? And when? There are a whole host of situations in which we simply do not know what to pray for. Let me tell you, as your pastor, there are a lot of times in which people come to me with very difficult situations, and I'm left going, Lord, I simply just don't know. I don't know how to pray for them. I don't know what to pray for them. And it's the reason for this primarily is because of my ignorance of the will of God in this particular situation. In our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for. Now, you could be discouraged by your weakness, and your hope could be dampened as a result. But Paul exposes this reality in order to have the opposite effect. Paul wants to encourage us in our weakness, and he does so by saying that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, the main reason why I think Paul is encouraging us in verses 26 and 27 is because of that little word likewise found at the beginning of verse 26. Remember, in verses 18 through 25, Paul encourages believers as they suffer with Christ in the here and now. Verses 18 through 25 serve as an encouragement in the midst of suffering. And he does so by helping them to see the future glory that awaits believers at the end of this age. That this future glory far outweighs, far outshines the present suffering that they are enduring. And so in verses 18 through 25, Paul helps us. He helps us to endure our suffering by reminding us of the future glory that awaits. And then, in verses 26 and 27, Paul gives us another way that we are helped in our present suffering, that is, in our present weakness. He says, likewise, in the same manner, be encouraged, because the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I know you're going through suffering. I know you are groaning for the Lord to return. But be be encouraged. The Spirit helps you in your weakness. The Spirit's help is another encouragement as we suffer, as we live with our weakness, our limitations, our ignorance. He helps us to endure in hope and wait with patience. And so we all have this weakness. We are finite and ignorant about so much. And because of this weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for. But the Holy Spirit Himself comes to help us. And He does so by interceding for us with groanings too deep for words, as it says at the end of verse 26. Now, a more literal translation of this phrase is wordless groanings or unspeakable groanings. Now, you might be saying to yourself, what in the world does that mean? What is Paul referring to when he says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groanings? Now, at face value, you might be tempted, or it appears that these wordless groanings are groanings that the Holy Spirit makes by Himself. That the Holy Spirit is physically groaning. That is, that we are here in our weakness, and we don't know what we ought to pray for, and then the Spirit, He groans some prayer to the Father on our behalf. That's what these groanings are. But I've become convinced as I've studied this passage that that is not the case. And the primary reason why I say that that I say this is because it's inconceivable to think of the Holy Spirit groaning. We groan because we are confused about something, or we don't know how to communicate something, or we're unsure, or we're indecisive. But none of that is true of the Spirit. Certainly not. The Spirit is God Himself. And He does not lack knowledge, nor is He confused, nor is He unsure about anything. Furthermore, from the context, specifically verses 20 through 23, groaning is indicative of the fallen world. All of creation is groaning. We ourselves are groaning. And we're groaning because we're in this fallen state. We're in this fallen world. The ground is cursed. Creation is cursed. We're corrupted by our sin and we're groaning. The Holy Spirit is not fallen in any way, shape, or form. And He most certainly does not need to groan like creation or like believers. And so, given this understanding of groaning, it's inconceivable that the Holy Spirit by Himself would be the one who is groaning here. Well, you might be saying, if it's not the Spirit, then who is groaning in verse 26? Someone's got to be groaning. And I believe that it's us believers who are groaning. Verse 23 is already says that we are groaning in our weakness as we wait for our full redemption, for the our full adoption. And it stands to reason that because of our weakness, because of our limitations, we groan inwardly, because we don't know what we ought to pray for. Oh, gosh, I just don't know what to pray for. We groan. We are the ones who fail to find words that can communicate and pray as we ought. And so we groan inwardly with wordless groanings. But there's more to it than that. Paul says that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And while these wordless groanings are not the Spirit's specifically, the Spirit does raise these groanings in our hearts. In other words, the Spirit causes these wordless groanings to rise up in our hearts. So they are our groanings, but they are also, in another sense, the Spirit's groanings, in that He inspires them, He directs them, He causes them to rise up in our hearts. And this understanding is exactly what we see elsewhere in Scripture. Most importantly, in Romans 8, 15 through 16, you can just, it's just a few verses back from this one. Paul says in verse 15 and 16, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom," that is by the Spirit, "we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Stop there. So Paul is saying, I'm sorry, Paul also says something very similar in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Almost identical. You can take a read at it later today. But when you read both of these passages, what is very clear that you can ask yourself is, who is the one crying, Abba, Father? And the clear answer is us. We believers call out Abba, Father, by whom we cry Abba, Father, as it says in verse 15. We believers call out Abba, Father, who have received the spirit of adoption as sons of God. And so in one sense, we cry out. But look at what Paul says in verse 16. He says the Spirit Himself bears witness. That is, He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And so our heartfelt cry of Abba, Father, is the Holy Spirit's testimony that we are in fact children of God. We are true believers. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, comes into the heart of a believer, and He stirs up, He inspires and directs the believer's heart to cry out, Abba, Father. It's by whom, that is, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, as it says in Romans 8, 15. And so we can say that we cry and the Spirit cries. The Spirit rises up into our hearts, raises up us to say, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit's testimony and it is our cry. And I believe that this is exactly what is going on here in Romans 8, 26. It is our groanings because of our weakness and not knowing what to pray for. And it is the Spirit's groanings, so to speak, in that He is causing them, He is inspiring them, He is directing them to arise in our hearts such that our hearts cry out in groanings too deep for words. And so Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And how exactly does the Spirit intercede and pray for us? The Spirit prays for us by moving powerfully in our hearts to produce wordless groanings, groanings that are His in one sense, but ours, but they are our experienced groanings. And this intercession of the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we simply do not know what we ought to pray for. So if this is how the Holy Spirit intercedes or prays for us, what does that actually accomplish? What does stirring up groanings in our hearts actually do? How do these spirit-directed groanings actually help us in our weakness? Paul's saying that they do. Well, how do they? In order to answer that question, we need to look and understand verse 27. So let's read that again. All eyes back in your Bible. Romans 8:27. Paul continues, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It's clear that he who searches hearts and he who knows the mind of the Spirit is God the Father. It must be referring to God the Father. Over and over again throughout the Bible, it reveals to us that God the Father searches and knows the hearts of man. Now, why does Paul bring up that God the Father searches hearts? Because the spirit-directed, wordless groans are where? In our hearts. So God the Father searches our hearts. He sees or he hears these wordless groans. And he knows exactly what those wordless groans mean, because he knows the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who put these groanings there on our hearts. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is God. God the Father and God the Spirit, along with God the Son, are one. And so clearly, the Father would know exactly what the Spirit was saying through these wordless groans. And so, just to kind of keep reiterating this weird relationship, God the Father searches our hearts, he hears our wordless groanings, and knows exactly what the Holy Spirit was praying through those groanings. Now, what is the Holy Spirit praying for? What is the Holy Spirit praying for through these wordless groanings that he causes to arise in our hearts? Take a look at the end of verse 27. Paul says, "The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." That means that the Spirit's prayers on our behalf, that is, the wordless groanings that he causes to arise and he directs unto our hearts, the Spirit's prayers are prayers that are in total alignment with the will of God. They are completely in sync with the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit, who is God, who therefore perfectly knows the will of God, is interceding for us in our weakness. How? By praying the will of God on our behalf. We don't know the will of God, but the Holy Spirit does. And he causes wordless groanings to arise in our hearts, praying the will of God to the Father when we don't even know what it is. He causes us to groan inwardly, "Father, not my will, but your be done. Your will be done." The Spirit brings about a deep longing in our hearts that God's will be accomplished in our circumstances. We might not utter that. We might not have words for it. But the Spirit is groaning in our hearts, "God, your will be done." The Spirit directs our hearts to groan for God to be glorified. The Spirit intercedes for us by praying God's will on our behalf. Do you see what this means? We are weak and limited, and therefore we don't know what we ought to pray for. We don't know the will of God in every situation. Should I move? Should I stay? Should we flee, or should we stay and withstand the persecution? We do not know. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. How? By inspiring wordless groans to arise in our hearts. And these wordless groans are in fact prayers that communicate God's will. We ought to pray for God's will, but we don't always know it. And so the Spirit comes to our help. And He prays God's will for us on our behalf. The Spirit helps us by overcoming our weakness. And He prays the will of God completely. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Rejoice. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. He prays the will of God for us on our behalf through wordless groanings that He puts in our hearts. Now, I've said that the help of the Holy Spirit is meant to encourage us in our weakness and sufferings as we await for our ultimate final redemption when Jesus returns. I've unpacked how the Spirit helps us in our weakness, but I've not quite explained why or how this actually encourages us in the here and now as we suffer. And so for the time remaining, I want to do just that. Here are four very quick encouragements that we have from the Spirit helping us in our weakness by interceding on our behalf. Number one, be encouraged that in your weakness and suffering, the Spirit is with you and is helping you. Be encouraged that in your weakness and suffering, the Spirit is with you and is helping you. You can write that down and underline it and circle it and highlight it and bold it. Never have to worry that you will face suffering alone. Ever. If you are a believer, then despite your weakness, despite your frailty and limitations and ignorance, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. God the Spirit Himself is with you always, even in times of weakness and suffering. But He's not just with you, which would be enough. He is actively helping you in your weakness. What a God! What a God that we love! And so take heart and be of good courage as you groan for your full redemption, as you deal with your weakness and limitations, find encouragement that you have an advocate, a helper, who is God the Spirit, and He is with you always. Number two, be encouraged that when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit within you does. Be encouraged that when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit within you does. There are so many times in which we do not know what to pray for. We are completely at a loss. But be encouraged, brothers and sisters, that even though you do not know what to pray for, the Spirit within you does. And He comes to help you in your inability. Rest and find comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you ought to pray for, and He does it through wordless groans. Number three, be encouraged in that God does not expect you to know His will in every situation. Be encouraged that God does not expect you to know His will in every situation. It is very comforting that we don't need to know God's will in every circumstance. This passage gives us confidence to, in fact, say that it's okay that we don't know. Of course, you should seek to know God's will as much as you are able. But in situations and circumstances in which you simply do not know, you do not need to stress yourself out or be worried or condemn yourself or think that God is punishing you. Rather, find encouragement and freedom that you do not need to know the will of God in every circumstance. You just need to know the God whose will be done in every circumstance. And finally, number four, be encouraged that God's will is being fulfilled in your life despite your weakness. Be encouraged that God's will is being fulfilled in your life despite your weaknesses. This, brothers and sisters, is a tremendous encouragement. Think about this from the passage. In our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for because we do not know what the totality of God's will is in every given situation. And so the Spirit comes to our aid and He helps us by causing wordless groanings to arise in our hearts. And these wordless groanings are in effect the Spirit's prayers on our behalf according to God's will. And in other words, though we don't know the will of God in a particular situation, the Spirit does know the will of God, and He prays it for us to the Father through the groanings that He puts on our hearts. Now, here's the important conclusion that is so easy to overlook. Since the Spirit-inspired, wordless groanings are perfectly aligned with God's will, then the Spirit's prayers on our behalf are always answered yes by the Father. Always. It makes no sense to think that God would reject or not answer a prayer that is for His will and His purpose to be done. God does not reject the prayers of God. God will always answer the intercessory prayers of the Holy Spirit because those prayers are always in accord with God's will. Therefore, God's will, in answer to the Holy Spirit's intercession, is always being done in the life of a believer. Mark that. God's will is always being done in the life of a believer. That means that Romans 8, 26 through 27 reveals to us that God's will is not frustrated by our weakness or limitations and sufferings. God's will is not frustrated by our not knowing what to pray for. God's will is not frustrated by our lack of knowing His will. Rather, despite all of this, God's will is being fulfilled because the Holy Spirit is interceding for the saints in their weakness by praying God's will on their behalf. So be encouraged by that. Despite your weakness, despite your limitations, despite not knowing what to pray for, God is fulfilling His will in your life. You can't mess it up. And this is true because the Spirit is helping you and praying for God's will to be done in your life. Hallelujah. Church, there are so many glorious, breathtaking encouragements from just these two verses. Just saw a few of them. I want to close our time with one more very quickly. In Romans 8, 26 and 27, we see that God the Spirit is praying for us to the Father. And we conclude that God the Father answers the Spirit's prayers for His will to be done in our lives. And if you drop your eyes down in the Bible to verse 34 of Romans 8, we see that God the Son is also interceding for believers before God. And so notice this. We have God the Spirit dwelling inside of our hearts, who is interceding and praying on our behalf. We have God the Son, who is in heaven, interceding on our behalf to the Father. And then we have God the Father, who is answering those prayers in order to fulfill His will and purposes in our life. In other words, the fullness of the Trinity is at work in your life to help you in your weakness. All three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are actively working to help the saints, that is to help believers, true disciples of Christ, as they wait in hope for Christ's return. That ought to take your breath away. That ought to cause you to leap for joy that the God of the universe, the triune God, all three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, is actively at work helping you. Glory be to God. What better gift can we receive than a God who loves us in this way? And so, church, read verses 26 and 27 again and again and again. Memorize it. Imprint it in your brain. And be encouraged that the Spirit helps you, helps the saints. May your hope be strengthened because you know and trust that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, God, our Father, Jesus Christ, our Savior, Holy Spirit, our Advocate, our Counselor, we thank you, Triune God, that you help us in our weakness, that you do not just leave us to our own devices, that you do not just say, gave you the Bible, figure it out, but that you are at work helping us in our weakness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you rise up in our hearts, groanings too deep for words, groanings that we are not even aware of, and that you are praying God's will to be done in our lives. We confess and admit our weakness. We confess our faithlessness and our doubting. We confess our frailties and our limitations and the fear that arises when we suffer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help us in our weakness. Thank you, God, that you do not just let us to wallow in despair and discouragement, but that you send your Spirit to encourage us. And so, Father, I pray that these two verses written by your Saint Paul would cause us to be men and women who are fervent in prayer, fervent to lean upon you in prayer, and who seek you in your face. Help us to be encouraged, knowing that you, our Triune God, is helping us in our weakness. that you are helping us and working together all things for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. You are our God. And oh, you are a good God. We love you. Help us to seek you in your face, and help us to seek your kingdom and to serve your kingdom purposes with all of our hearts in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our weakness. Would we glorify and honor you, our God and King. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all these things in your mighty name. Amen.